The purpose of the sermon today is to do some instruction on the person of the Holy Spirit. But then we're going to respond by offering you a chance to pray a prayer for the filling and release of the Holy Spirit in your life and in our church. And that will be followed by a hymn by a man that I knew who's influenced my life, John Wimber. And if you'd like to come forward and pray here during that hymn, you can, and I'll lay hands on you and I'll pray a simple prayer. May you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our text today is from John chapter 16. You'll find it on your scripture sheet. It falls into four parts that are marked. The second and fourth parts have two parts each. And the first and third, Jesus says something about what he says and does not say in stages. This is one of the classic passages in the New Testament on the person and work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is related to the Father and the Son. So this is a deeply Trinitarian passage. Follow carefully. Jesus said to his disciples, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me," meaning the Father. "Yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Counselor, our Advocate, will not come to you. But if I cross over, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will expose the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he takes what is mine and will declare it to you." This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever been stopped in your tracks? There you are cruising along, running on autopilot, when something unexpected crosses your path. This is wrong and I must do something, or this is amazing, I must pay attention, or this is beautiful, or this is holy ground, I must look and listen, or this is a God-sized need, I must pray. You are riveted, you are stopped, and all your powers of attention come together in a focused laser beam of awareness. Now, this phenomena is one of the experiential verifications of the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, who in John's Gospel is regularly called the Spirit of Truth, because the Spirit's job is to lead the church deep into the truth that is Jesus, his person and his work, how he intersects our broken world with the new agenda. Now, to use some of the language of the 4th century church, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Equal in dignity and honor to the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force or power, but truly a person. The Holy Spirit is God indwelling and filling the followers of Jesus with just what is needed, just when it is needed, what manufacturers call just-in-time delivery. And remember, there is no such thing as a believer in Jesus Christ who does not already have the Holy Spirit within. Now, they may be backslidden, and they may be living in rebellion, and they may be rejecting the reminders of the Spirit, but there within them, the Holy Spirit resides unfluttered, sitting in a neglected corner of their soul, creating opportunities to bring light into darkness and life into dead spots, and the brightness of God's truth in a world of half-lies and falsehoods. Because Jesus says that we are immersed in a planet that has been alienated from our God. And Jesus calls our enemy the ruler of this present world. This is our Father's world by creation. It has fallen into bondage. One day it will be relieved. But Jesus says that right now our world has an alien ruler who programs our cultures and blinds our eyes. But I'll tell you, if you have ever said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is already within you as a neglected resource, waiting for your acknowledgement and cooperation for Him to pull you back in to the great adventure of this Christian faith and the real spiritual warfare that it involves. Now, the Holy Spirit may be in a limited sense caged by our ignorance and limited by our resistance. But there the Holy Spirit sits in the midst of our mess, as an artesian well waiting to be unplugged, to fill a parched soul with living water. God is strong in creativity and unlimited in love, but God is not a bully. And so the Holy Spirit invites, and the Holy Spirit offers. And the Holy Spirit even makes some people shake and rattle. The Holy Spirit hovers and then rushes into a crack in our awareness with the truth of Jesus Christ. If you have ever been startled awake spiritually, if you ever have had a thought of Christ to come to you that you did not invite, you have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Some people are more filled than others. Some people are aware. But every Christian has the Holy Spirit within, waiting to be released by our faith and our cooperation and our assent. Now, I normally do not quote poetry because I'm not good at it, but this line from Gerard Manley Hopkins' poem, God's Grandeur, captures the Holy Spirit. Listen, "And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness down deep in things. And though the last lights off the black west went, O morning at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and bright wings." The great passion of the Holy Spirit is to align us and to bring us deep into a cooperation with the risen Jesus and to remind us of His teachings, because this dove has a warm heart and bright wings, and His work can be seen and felt. I spent this week reviewing some of the ways that the Spirit works with me, and this is a confessional time. And so one of the Spirit's phrases to me, one that startles me every time it crosses my mind, is, "Phil, do you remember what Jesus said about this?" To which my answer is often with a chuckle, "Apparently not, but thanks for the reminder." Another word of the Spirit to me is, "Why don't you speak up now? Don't be afraid. Open your mouth." The Spirit says to me, "Let me show you something you've not seen before," or "Let us open the book together." Here's one I like. The Spirit says to me, "I wouldn't do that if I was you. It doesn't lead where you think it does." Another one is, "How about let me fill you up and let's worship a while?" Another is, "That thing you've been hiding from me, why don't we talk about it today?" And sometimes I hear this one, "I have a spiritual gift for someone else. It's from me, it's through you, but it's to them. Deliver this word in love and watch what happens." And then sometimes when I'm about to buy something, I hear this, "Phil, don't spend that money on yourself. Let me show you where to make an investment in someone who needs to know I've heard their prayer. Can you help me here today?" See, the Holy Spirit is the press agent and interpreter for Jesus. He said, "He will glorify me, He will take what is mine and declare it to you." So I want your Christian life to become much more experiential. I want you to pay attention to those holy hunches and those sideways thoughts and those unexpected ideas that cross your intuition. Could it be that it's not just your imagination or a piece of underdone pizza from last night, that God is speaking to you in the middle of your life, calling you to some act? See, I hear that the Holy Spirit is quite talkative. In today's passage, we learn that He not only guides, He also hears and speaks and declares and glorifies. Now, that does not mean that your every thought is from God. But if something comes to you and it kind of matches with what you know of Jesus from the Gospels, and if it's a little bit risky, if it calls you to break out of conventional thinking and move in love, then why not take the risk of doing something? You see, if my day is surrendered, and something strange comes my way, and it's not out of line with the character of Jesus in the Gospels, then it might be a call from the Holy Spirit, alerting me to participate in some act of mission or service. I had one yesterday, and I felt stupid doing it. It interrupted my day. It interrupted my world. But I drove by a man, and I turned around, and I did something. When I got in the car, I heard the Spirit say, "Phil, if you're going to preach on it tomorrow, you got to obey me today." And I don't want to grieve the Spirit. Folks, it doesn't mean walking around in some kind of spiritual ooby-gooby. It's practical, it's real, it's daily. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Now, folks, I do not know how to understand some of what happens in my life apart from the Holy Spirit's multiple roles as teacher and protector and defender and reminder and counselor and living link with the resources of the kingdom of God. You see, I think it's a good thing to have the lights on in your soul. I think it's a good thing to think of yourself as a secret agent carrying out missions for the kingdom of God. We're made in God's image. We have fallen. Our ears have been stopped. But Jesus heals our ears and the ears of our heart so we can hear the voice of the Lord. That nagging idea you wake up with every morning, that hunch you get when you pray, that love you feel at communion, the delight you feel when you see the children sing, that thing you've been putting off for 20 years may be the voice of God. Through the Holy Spirit, lightly, gently, persistently, nudging you and calling you into obedience. It's June the 5th, 1944. I'm an old man living near the beaches of northwest France, sitting in front of a secret wireless in the corner of my attic, fiddling with the dials and trying to get a message through all the static across the English Channel. There are rumors among the partisans that something big is coming. Liberation, they say, is on the way just over the horizon. The ruler of this world, the angelic equivalent of Hitler, is about to be dethroned by a fatal blow. So I keep listening in my attic at my small little post, and what I hear, I act on. This is how we are to live. Because we're part of something bigger and greater and grander and more enduring in which we have a stake, because His voice can still be heard. The Holy Spirit is the agent of divine revelation. He is the one who brings the riches of Christ and His light down at ground level. Folks, God the Father remains transcendent, as Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven." But God the Son came and had His human nature formed in the factory of Mary's unused womb. Now, when there are times when I, because I do a lot of study in the Gospels, I've often fantasized what it would be like to be Peter or James or John or one of the early followers and have the finest 3-year education to watch the kingdom of God unfold in Jesus from a ringside seat and to live with Him 24/7. A Spirit-filled Jesus doing miracles every day would be quite a teacher because He's full of the Spirit. But He's still a person outside me. He gets under my skin, but I can't get in His. So how is He going to put inside me what energized Him? So that I'm not just copying Him from the outside, but following Him from the inside. And that is the genius of what God did in the Holy Spirit. At the resurrection of Jesus, He was freed from the limits of space and time, and He and the Father poured the Spirit into all the disciples and the whole church so that what was in Jesus is now burning inside them as a community. You see, there are all kinds of sendings here. We have a sending God. The Father and the Spirit sent the Son into the womb of the Virgin Mary at Christmas. At the end of His life, Jesus talked about another sending, that He would go back to the Father, and He and the Father would send the Spirit into the hearts of the disciples, and that they would be sent into the world as His representatives. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will send you another counselor or advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Now that's a big difference. During the 3 years, the Spirit was in Jesus and therefore with them. But they couldn't get at it. But when Jesus is freed from space and time in resurrection, He and the Father have a plan to take the Spirit and pour it into the heart of every single Christian so that everybody that says yes to Jesus will have a living link between their inward reality and the triune God. I laughed when I thought of this illustration. You might think it's dumb. I remember my first transistor radio, about 1962. My parents would send me to bed. I would hunker up under the covers and I would turn to WABC in New York and I would listen to the British countdown from about 10 to about 1 in the morning. I always looked tired of it. But that radio, but what if I could swallow the radio? What if the receiver of invisible signals was inside me and I opened my mouth and the songs came out? That is what the Holy Spirit does. The receiver, the communicator with God, comes to indwell my heart so that I can learn to listen to God. So Scripture comes alive. So I become a living representative of the kingdom of God 24/7. Folks, I'm glad you said yes to Jesus and prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm glad you confessed the doctrines of the Apostles' Creed. I'm glad you don't live as wicked a life as maybe you once lived. Or maybe you're just hiding it better. It's important to say yes to Christ. It's important to know the Christian truths. It is important to stay out of the ditches. But that's not enough. God wants to create a new community. A new kind of human beings who through our broken humanity reflect the light and the power of Jesus Christ. All that you've ever experienced of Christ in your whole life. See, folks, He hadn't been here in 2,000 years. I don't doubt that people have dreams and visions. I sat in the home this week of an older woman in her 80s. And she said one night she went to bed at night. And she had a vision of heaven. And two angels came and took her arms. And she saw the Lord. And she saw her husband. And she saw her mom and dad. And she was not allowed to speak. And when she tried to stay, they sent her back. And she woke up. If you're sitting in the home of a sweet little senior citizen who's very sane and has a very simple life and is intellectually coherent and says, "Can I tell you a story and you won't laugh at me?" I say, "Ma'am, I'm not a skeptic." And all of a sudden when they tell you the story, it's like you're there. So she had a vision of Jesus. And I don't doubt that people had visions. But the fact is, he ain't been on earth in 2,000 years. And so everything that you know about him, every experience you've had with him, every time you read the scriptures when they come alive, it is the Holy Spirit doing the work, not shining the light on himself, but taking the stuff of Jesus and declaring it to you and making it available. For 3 years, the disciples walked with him, and he downloaded the data of divine revelation on the hard disk of that community. And when the revelation of the Son of God was over, he left. And the Holy Spirit takes that deposit of truth, and he applies it to the church and to nations and to people. But we have grieved the Holy Spirit. We thought we had a better way. That if we just got the thing organized right, it would work again. But we need the Spirit. We need to be filled with divine love. And we need to obey Him. Ken Sandy is perhaps our best teacher on Christian peacemaking. And here's one day that he was stopped in his steps. One day during my run, I noticed a blind woman walking the other side of the street with her seeing eye dog, a beautiful golden retriever. As I was about to pass them, I noticed a car blocking a driveway a few paces ahead of her and the dog. The dog paused and gently pressed his shoulder against the woman's leg, signaling her to turn so they could go around the car she didn't see. I'm sure she normally followed her dog's lead, but this day didn't seem to trust him. She'd walked this route before and knew this wasn't the normal place to turn. Whatever the cause, she wouldn't move and instead gave the dog the signal to move ahead. Again he pressed against her leg. She angrily ordered him forward. When he again refused, her temper flared. I was about to speak up when the dog once more put his shoulder gently against her leg. Sure enough, she kicked him. Then impulsively stepped forward and bumped into the car. Reaching out to feel the shape, she realized what had happened. Dropping to her knees, she threw her arms around the dog and spoke sobbing words into his ear. Haven't we done that to the Holy Spirit? Haven't we not listened? Haven't we not turned to the left or right when he leaned on our conscience? Haven't we gotten angry and rejected divine counsel? Paul warns us in Ephesians, "And do not grieve the Spirit of God in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The grief of the Holy Spirit is over what we might have come had we obeyed. God was not diminished, but we missed out. Parents hurt when their kids miss out on something good because of stupid stubbornness. How much more God? Do y'all know how patient God was in revealing Himself? The whole Old Testament is about God the Father shaping a people with Jesus and the Spirit hidden in the background. And then in a much compressed second part, we have the 30 years of Jesus' life with 3 years of public ministry in which God the Son is put on display before the world with the Spirit as the one who empowered Him. Then the end of Jesus' life, He said, "I'm not abandoning you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit." And for 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has not been adding to the deposit of divine revelation, but taking the deposit that was in Jesus and applying it to people's lives. You know, I've heard people speak of Christian arrogance, and maybe that can happen. But I'll just tell you, folks, here's a conviction of mine. The immense burden and privilege of the church is that we know God's name and God's story because He showed it to us. We didn't go looking for it. God came into history and downloaded Jesus into history and looked at a group of followers and said, okay, you guys figure it out and deal with it. My proper name is Philip Carlisle Threlkill, and when I hear that name, I answer. God's proper name has been given to the church. God's name is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And on that revelation, we stand and make our witness and love God's people. The God of the Jews, the one God of Israel, Yahweh the Lord, unzipped His heart and showed us the relationships that lie inside of God. You see, folks, if I say God is one person and three persons, that's a contradiction within categories. And if I say God is one person and three persons, that's a contradiction. But if I say there is one God in three persons, I'm using a verbal pointer to the mystery, the Trinitarian mystery, that within the one God is a depth of personal relationships, of three cooperative centers of life that work together in the divine purpose. When we say that God is blessed forever, what we're saying is He doesn't need us, that He's perfectly happy being God. It's a joyful thing to be a member of the Holy Trinity. But when in creation God arranged for the emergence of persons like us, and when we wandered away, this God has been seeking us out and calling us home. I do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to know the Father who is transcendent. I want to follow the Son who is beside me and whose stories I read in four Gospels. And I want to be sensitive to the winds and the pressures and the words and the light and the gifts of the Spirit who dwells within me and has drawn me into the circle of the Holy Trinity, just like you, to learn their ways and to love them forever. The Holy Spirit will keep you from evil. He will give you moral courage. He will illumine the Scriptures. He'll make you speak of Jesus. He will disable the patterns of sin which have cut such deep grooves into your habits. He'll grow in you the fruit of the Spirit. He will give you amazing supernatural spiritual gifts. He will inspire your prayers when you don't know how to pray. And He will enliven you in worship with divine love. We're about to pray a very dangerous prayer. It means handing the keys of your life and of this church back to its owner. Who knows what might happen? The Lord might unleash a fire of love upon us from which we would never recover. It's happened before. And I'll just tell you, I need a fresh visitation. And I need a fresh drenching in the life of the Holy Spirit. And I think you do too. There's work that needs doing in Greenwood and around the world. And we simply cannot do it in human strength and good effort. We must welcome the winds and the surprises and the light and fire of the Holy Spirit. And we must acknowledge that He lives and works in the life of all who follow Jesus Christ. So we're about to go from exposition to experience. And I invite you to take a minute of silence and perhaps read this prayer. And then we'll pray it together and we'll sing. And we'll open our lives and hearts to the winds of God. If you'll please stand. I don't underestimate the cost that it may mean to some of you to pray this prayer. But I invite you to take the risk. Please join me. Lord Jesus, fill me with your divine life and holy fire. Release your gifts that I may serve in your strength. Impart a new hunger for your word that I may live in joy and wisdom. Make my calling clear and let me see this wonderful broken world through your eye. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me to overflowing. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Come fill the hearts of your people with light and divine fire. May we fall in love with Jesus Christ and follow Him. The next song was written by a man who profoundly changed my life, and I was excited when this song made it into our hymnal. It's a love song. I want you to sing it with me, but if you'd like to have hands laid on you, come up and kneel, and I'll just put my hand on you and pray for a filling of the Spirit. So let's sing hymn number 347, Spirit Song by John Wimber.